Welcome to Our PBC Life, a safe place for all to tune in and enjoy. We hope that today's sermon inspires and encourages you. You can stay connected with us on our social media at MyPBCLife or through our website at pbclife.ca. Be blessed and enjoy.
And it's hard to believe that a new year, an old year, is about to end and a new year is about to begin. How many of you feel like this past year has just gone really quickly? You can just lift your hand. It's just like, wow, what happened? I thought we just celebrated yesterday or something. Every time I read this, I always have to laugh. And so I came across this a few years ago. When you think about it, there are 365 days in a year available for you to work. 365 days. There are 52 weeks in a year. And in those 52 weeks, you get 2 days off per week, leaving you with 261 days available to work. Are you tracking with me? You see where I'm going right now, right? Since we spend 16 hours each day away from work, assuming that we work an 8-hour day, those hours add up to 170 days, leaving us with 91 days available for work. And according to the labor laws of Ontario, you are given 30 minutes each day for a coffee break, which adds up to 23 days each year, leaving you now with 68 days available for you to work. And if you take a 1-hour lunch break, it adds up to 46 days a year, leaving you now with 22 days available for work. Are you still tracking with me? Statistically, we take 2 days for sick leave a year, so that now leaves us with 20 days left for us to work. And we get 5 statutory holidays a year, so now we're down to 15 days that we are available to work. Most of us take 14 days for a vacation, which now leaves you 1 day available for work a year. Doesn't it make that year feel really long all of a sudden? You're all sitting here thinking, okay, what did I do this year? I've lost track now. Christmas is over, and most of us are thinking about how we can now get back into regular life again, right? If you're like me, you're thinking, okay, when am I going to start packing everything up? I want to put it away. I want to get it back in the box. I want to get back to life. Call it the Christmas wrap-up. I just want to wrap everything up and get it done with. Let's move on. It's a new year coming. But with a new year and facing a new year, it comes with some new challenges. And for many of us, we have no idea what those challenges are going to be. And so if we're honest with each other, there's a little bit of fear right now, right? We look at world events. We look at what's happening in America. We look at what's happening in Canada. We look at what's happening in Europe and around the world. And we start to get nervous and we become a little bit afraid. For others of us, we are anxious about this coming year because we already know what's ahead of us. Maybe it's a financial challenge. Maybe it's a health challenge. And it begins to feel overwhelming. And so when we get to this moment in time where we want to wrap up Christmas and get done with it, I think for us sometimes we kind of look back at the year before us and we go, boy, I wish I could just wrap up a few other things and shove them into the closet. I've got a few regrets from this past year. There is some frustration, some disappointment, some pain. And boy, if I could just put that in the Rubbermaid and shove it in the closet and forget about it, that would be great. And yet, the truth is that we can want that, but it doesn't change anything. Studies show that 30% of people regret the choices they made in the previous year and expect to regret 70% of the choices they make in the coming year. And so when we begin to look at things like this, we begin to feel the weight and the heaviness of perhaps a new year is going to be challenging. Now, some of those regrets are because we did something, right? Do you know what the top 3 regrets are? Spending money on unnecessary purchases. Don't you love Amazon? I've made a couple purchases this year, and I've been back to FedEx to send them back because, yeah, that was not a good purchase. Number one regret. Number two regret, getting into arguments with family and friends. Number three regret, none of us are guilty of this, I'm sure of it. Opening your mouth and saying something when you knew you should have kept your mouth shut. Nearly one-third of baby boomers, so if you were born before 1965, they hold on to regrets that stretch back to almost 50 years. And studies show that if you are a baby boomer, you think about those regrets at least 2 to 3 times a month. But if you're a millennial, you only go back about 18 to 20 years to have regrets. And the unfortunate part of the next generation, the millennial generation, is that you will think about those regrets at least once or twice a week. And sometimes when we are facing those struggles and we are looking at the regrets and we think about our past and we think about the struggles we're going to go through, we sometimes look at God and we go, God, why did you let that happen? God, why are you not involved? God, why did this have to happen? Why did I have to go through this? And we begin to think that God is the fault for the things that we can't control. And this morning I want to take a look at Matthew chapter 2. And I don't have it up on screen, but if you do have your Bibles, if you have your phones, Bible app is a great app to be able to look it up with. You can just Google it if you want. But Matthew chapter 2, if you have your real Bible, you can flip to that page. Describes the challenge that Joseph, Jesus' adopted earthly father, faced in the time after Jesus' birth. Matthew chapter 2, beginning at verse 13, this is what it says. After the wise men were gone, it's kind of an after Christmas moment. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother, the angel said, and stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Can you imagine a dream like that? I'm not sure I would call it a dream. I think I would call it a nightmare. Joseph has a dream. He has this nightmare that this evil king is planning to kill Jesus. And so God speaks to Joseph in a dream and tells him to do something, and he's specific. The angel is specific of what it is that he wants him to do. The reason they are to go is because Herod wants to kill the child. Where they are to go is Egypt, and how long they are to be there is when the angel tells them to return. That's the challenge. And Joseph is facing an incredible, overwhelming challenge with his life. But in the next verse, we begin to see that out of that dream, out of that challenge, we see Joseph's obedience to obey what it is that God tells him to do. So in verse 14, that night Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary his mother. And I love verse 15 if you're following along. And they stayed there until Herod's death. And this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet, I called my son out of Egypt. This is a prophecy out of Hosea chapter 11. And I want to pause here for a couple of seconds and look at these 7 words. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken. How many times, and we've already done this today, but how many times when life is good and we're going through something good, God has provided. It feels like we got money in our bank account. We got food on the table. The family is good. There's no sickness in the house. And we can give praise to God. Amen? That God has been good. We want to lift our hands. We want to celebrate and praise God because life has been good. And we need to do that, by the way. I'm not being sarcastic when I say it. But how many times when life is good, we want to give testimony to the goodness of God. We want to give glory to God. But when things are not so good, when things aren't going our way, when we find ourselves in a difficult situation, we get that medical report that wasn't something we expected, a friend betrays us, business takes a downturn, we tend to believe that God is not in control. In difficult times, it's easy to think, God, where are you? How could you have let this happen to me? God, did you forget about me? Did you get stuck in a moment? God, did you get caught off guard? Did you fall asleep at the wheel and get distracted? God, what is going on? Why did you allow this to happen? And all of a sudden, we're not so quick to raise our hands and give praise to God. And so here's Joseph. And if you back up in chapter 2 of Matthew, you begin to see that Joseph actually was given a message from an angel about Jesus. When he found out that Mary was pregnant, he was out of honor to her, he was just going to divorce her quietly. And the angel appeared and said, this is the person that she is about to conceive and give birth to. And not only that, this child was conceived by the Holy Spirit, so do not divorce her. And Joseph obeyed. Joseph did everything that he was told to do. He honored God. He honored Mary. He did everything he could so that this child could be born. And now, all of a sudden, he has found himself in a situation that is dangerous. It's life-threatening. It's death on the horizon. And it's easy to think, God, why did you let this happen? It's easy to think that God somehow lost control in the midst of this. And yet Matthew shows us that God was fully in control. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken. I love the book of Matthew because if you read it through, you will see that Matthew does this often. When he writes about different events, he will say, this is what the prophet said. This is what God said. And what the book of Matthew is trying to portray to its readers is this, that the Messiah is truly the Messiah that God promised. And so he gives these evidences and says, look at this fulfilled what the Lord had spoken. And what he's really saying to us in the scripture is God's sovereign control is complete in the midst of whatever it is that you might be going through. God's in control. Your personal life. There is nothing, absolutely nothing, that is outside of God's sovereign governance over your life. If God was in control and sovereign over the governance of Jesus' life, the Messiah, the one who came to earth, how much more is his life, is he in control over your life? Now, the way he controls things often differ. Sometimes it's more or less direct, right? God just gets right in the middle of it and says what he needs to say and does what he needs to do. Sometimes it's a little less or more indirect. Sometimes God controls things by being very intrusive. He just walks right into the middle of the situation, and sometimes he waits for us to respond before he responds. Whatever it is, God controls it. And control is complete and comprehensive. Nothing is random without the divine design and purpose. Nothing happens without God's permission. We see this in the book of Job. When Satan stood before God, he did not have free reign over Job's life. He was only able to do what God was willing to allow him to do. If the storm that you are going through will keep you from your destiny, God would never allow it. Do you understand that? If the storm that you are going through is going to keep you from the purposes to which God created you, he would never allow it. If that person that left you, or that financial difficulty, or that legal situation was going to stop God's plan in your life, he would never permit it. God permits the things that are going to move you one step closer to your divine destiny and your divine purpose. So rather than trying to pray away every difficulty, maybe we need to use our faith to believe that when the wind stops blowing, we will be exactly where God wants us to be. And that's why it's so important that we become obedient to God's plan. Because obedience is what brings blessing. Joseph was obedient. If you read the scripture, he responded immediately and did what God told him to do. It's always for our good that God instructs us to do something. So when God tells us that we need to love others, it's for our good. You may not think that person is lovable, but it's for your good as much as it is for theirs. When he tells us to be humble, and this one can be hard sometimes, but when he tells us to be humble, it's for our good. When he tells us to forgive others, it's not that you're letting them off the hook, it's for your good. You're releasing them so that God can deal with their hearts and their lives, but he is freeing you so that you can be what God has called you to be. When he tells us to forgive others, it's for our good. When he tells us to resist sin, it's for our good. Joseph obeyed. They moved to Egypt. And I find this interesting that God had taken Israel out of Egypt to redeem them and to free them. But then he took the Messiah who came to free us and took him back to Egypt. And why? To protect and to preserve his life from Herod's killing. Verse 16, if you still have your Bibles. Verse 16, Herod was furious when he realized that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent the soldiers to kill all the boys. Look at that. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under. Based on the wise men's report of the star's first appearance, Herod's brutal action fulfilled what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. This is known as the day that Bethlehem wept. It was prophesied in Jeremiah 31. Look at this picture. When Herod realized that the wise men had outwitted him, he flew into a rage, and out of his rage, he committed an unspeakable evil. He killed every baby boy in and around Bethlehem. I've read that it is believed that when he was sitting in his castle or whatever his big house was, he could hear the wailing and the crying of the mothers and the fathers in Bethlehem and around Bethlehem. Out of his rage, he committed an unspeakable evil. He killed every baby boy. It's devastating for the people of that time. And when we read this, we want to naturally ask a question, right? We want to ask the question, how could God ever allow something like this to happen? How could God ever think that this is a good idea, that he would not step in and prevent it from happening? Why would God not do something to stop the innocent murder of these children? We know a lot about how God works because he has revealed it to us in his word. When we read the Bible, when you read the Old Testament, a rule of thumb is this, that when you read the Old Testament, it teaches us of the character and the nature of God. When we read the New Testament, it teaches us about how to have relationship with God. And what we see in the scripture at the character and the nature of God helps us to understand how God works and when God works. But there are also times when we do not know everything about how God works because God is infinite. The Bible, it allows us to see and know what we need to know, but there are times we can't always answer the questions of why God does what he does. We don't know why he allows some tragedies and prevents others. We don't know why some storms blow over and other storms cause millions of dollars of damage. We don't know why some people are healed of a disease while others die of that same disease. We don't know why some children have a perfectly happy home and others will be raised in broken homes. We don't know the answers to these things, but we can trust in a God who does know and who is in control. See, the killing of the babies was not God's sin. It was Herod's sin. We need to remember that God cannot sin. God cannot do evil. He will not sin and he will not do anything wrong. The terrible death of these children came as a result of Herod's jealousy and rage and the evil of his heart. And this is what we need to see, that the sin caused the death of those children is exactly the reason why Jesus needed to come. When you look at your life, you are the reason Jesus needed to come. When you're facing that disease, Jesus is the That's the reason why Jesus needed to come. We need Jesus in our lives. We cannot live without him. And the sin that caused this death of these children was exactly the reason why Jesus came. The angel told Joseph that Jesus would save his people from their sin. He came to rescue us from our sin, from our own sin, and from our own stubbornness. This atrocity committed by Herod shows why we need Jesus. Sometimes I think, when I look at the world around me, I think to myself, how can the world exist without Jesus? How can people live without Jesus? How can they go through what they go through without Jesus? Because when I discovered Jesus, I realized I can't live without him. That's why it's so important that we share Jesus with the world around us. God delivered Jesus from Herod's. God delivered Jesus from Herod's sin so that one day Jesus could deliver us from our sin. God is in complete control. If your prayer wasn't answered the way that you would want it to be answered in the timetable that you would want it to be answered, don't become bitter. Don't become discouraged. That just means God's got something better in store for you. We need to begin to walk and understand the significance of God's faithfulness within our lives, that even in the most difficult times, he is still there with us. Sometimes God will deliver you out of the situation. Sometimes God will take you through the situation. There are two kinds of faith. There is delivering faith and there is sustaining faith. Delivering faith is when God comes into the midst of Herod's rage and saves you out of that situation. Sometimes when he comes into that sickness and brings instant healing, there's a delivering faith that we need, that God can make the impossible become possible in an instant. But most of us are going to need sustaining faith because it's going to take you through the rage. It's going to take you through the pain. It's going to take you through the difficulty. But you will remember that you are never alone, that no matter what is going on in you or around you in the moment that you're in it, God's sustaining power will carry you, hold you, and keep you. In Isaiah, it says that God will take a hold of you by his right hand and support you. In the Psalms, it says that his right hand will take your right hand so that his strength becomes your strength. God will never forget you. God will never leave you alone, but he will walk with you whatever it is that you're going through. We can choose doubt, anxiety, fear, bitterness. We can use opportunities like this to become discouraged. But if we will learn to trust God, we will experience God's faithfulness like we have never seen it before. So Joseph had a dream. And then Joseph, and that dream was a challenge, and Joseph was obedient to the instruction of God when he faced the challenge. And so in verse 19, we see that Joseph's challenge was part of God's great story. If you still have your Bibles, verse 19. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt. "Get up," the angel said. "Take that child and his mother back to the land of Israel because those who were trying to kill the child is dead." And so Joseph got up and returned to the land of Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler of Judea was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned in a dream, he left the region of Galilee so that the family went to live in a town called Nazareth. And this is where I love Matthew again. He says, this fulfilled what the prophets had said, that he would be called a Nazarene. God was writing this story. God was writing this story. It was not a random event. It was not an event where, wow, God, did you lose control? God was writing this story so that 2,000 plus years later, you and I would be sitting here and we would begin to see that if God was writing that story, God is writing your story. God is writing your story. Wherever you are, whatever you face, whatever you've been through in 2024, whatever you're going to face in 2025, God has been writing your story. Herod would not succeed through his evil act. Herod did not accomplish what he set out to accomplish. This one evil king was overpowered by the love of another king, because the love of Jesus Christ overpowers all sin, all death, and we have life because of him. Herod thought that he had the power to do whatever he wanted, but God demonstrated again that his plan would never fail. People will do evil things, but God's love is stronger. His love can overpower evil, hurt, rescue a lost soul, change the hard heart. God is still at work today. He is writing your story. If you have a loved one who is not living for Christ, who does not know Jesus, God is writing the story of that person so that they will come into the knowledge of Jesus Christ. God cares about you. God cares about your life. He cares about your children. He cares about your family. He cares about your neighbor. He cares about the person that you work with beside every day, even if you only work one day a year. God cares about those individuals. He's writing their story. He's writing your story. Philippians chapter 2, 12 says, "For God works in you to will and act in order to fulfill his good purpose." God wants you to fulfill the purpose to which you were created. You have to believe that whatever your year has been, God has been writing your story. We can look ahead to 2025. Jesus may come before we even get there. But should he tarry for another year? Whatever this year is going to be, God is writing our story. So what now? Christmas is over. So what do we do? How do we come to this place where we can see how God is writing our story? I want to give you three things that you can take into a new year. Here's the first one. Look for God's greater story. Where is God at work? Look for where God is at work and join him there. So many times, and I'm guilty of this, so I'm not pointing a finger at anyone, but sometimes I'm so consumed with what I'm doing and where I'm at and what I'm going through that I'm not paying attention. God, you might actually be at work here. And we need to be reminded, especially in moments like this, as we're going into a new season and a new year, where is God at work? And how can I join him in that? Well, one of the things that we can do is through prayer. You heard this on the announcements a moment ago, January 7th. Pastor Marie has designated that week to be a week of prayer. I want to encourage you to begin 2025 with prayer. You may ask, well, why do I need to talk to God about 2025 when he already knows what's going to happen and it's going to happen, so what do I need to pray about? Because prayer is actually not to twist God's arm to get God to do things for you. Prayer is actually for your benefit. It allows us to act in faith in whatever situation we're facing so that we can begin to learn to trust God and know that when you are in the midst of that situation, God is going to come through for you because you spent the time building that relationship with God in prayer. When you pray in specific ways, you see God respond in specific ways, and it increases your faith. It grows your faith. You come to trust God, that God will always be there, even in the midst of those anxiety-producing moments. Prayer is simply a conversation with your Heavenly Father. You place your anxieties into his hands, and you remind him and you remind yourself that his promises are true. If God's word says it, if God has said it, he will do it. And when we pray, it strengthens our faith because we know that God's word is true. I read this somewhere recently that prayer of faith touched the heart of God and activates the angels of heaven, and miracles are set into action. I love that statement. If I was going to put this up on my social media, I would probably say this: prayers of faith touch the heart of God, activate the angels of heaven, and miracles are set into motion. Prayer is not a ritual. Prayer is not just something we do and walk away and forget about it. Prayer isn't about some outward expression of jumping up and down. There's a story in the Old Testament of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and those prophets of Baal are jumping around and dancing around and cutting themselves and doing all this crazy stuff. Prayer isn't about outward expression. Prayer is about the inward connection. to God. And when we begin to develop that inward connection, it changes the way we see things. It begins to change the way that we see our children. It begins to change the way we see our marriage. It begins to change the way we see our careers. It begins to change the way we see the world around us and our governments and what's happening in the world. When we begin to pray and that inward connection to God is developed, it changes the way we even see our purpose in this life. Prayer allows us to see God's greater story. Where is He at work? What is He doing? And where does He want us to fit into it? Here's the second thing to take into a new year. I'm going to get our worship team to come. But listen to God's instruction. Listen for God's instruction. I once heard someone say that your challenge is not your challenge. Your challenge is the way that you think about it. Can I say it again? Your challenge, whatever it might be, is not your challenge. Your challenge is the way that you think about it. In the same way, your problem is not your problem. The way you look at your problem is your problem. And you see, Satan knows this. So he seeks for ways to plant lies into your thinking. He wants to influence how you perceive your struggles and your insecurities and your uncertainties. Because how you think, how you feel, and how you make decisions matter. He's not the master of your mind. The enemy of your soul does not know what you're thinking. He's not the master of your mind, but he knows that how you feel would dictate how you think. And what you think would dictate the decisions that you make. And the decisions you make would dictate how you feel. And you will go through that cycle again. How you feel will dictate how you think. And how you think will dictate the decisions you make. And the decisions you make will dictate how you feel. And you will get into this cycle. And if Satan can plant a lie into your mind to get you into a cycle of self-deprecation, he will destroy you because his intent is to steal, to kill, and to destroy. So how are you able to defeat the lies of Satan? You have the most powerful tool at your hand. Do you know what it is? God's word. God's word. Satan can never defeat God's word. You saw it on the announcements. Pastor Marie is introducing to us a Bible reading plan for 2025. Some of you may have thought, yeah, that's a good idea. I might catch that another time. I want to encourage you before you leave, go to the information desk. Get one of the reading plans. And if you're going to make a New Year's resolution, make this one. Resolve to grow in God's Word. The Bible says to abide in Him. Go to His Word as your source of strength. The one that your thoughts need to obey. You see, when our thoughts begin to obey God's Word, and we do what Joseph did, and we live in obedience quickly, we will see the blessings of God. Begin to listen to sermons that teach you of the Word of God. Check out our podcast, Our PPC Life. Wherever your platform is, whether it's iTunes or Spotify, whatever your listening platform is, go and search Our PPC Life. Listen to these words again. Allow God's Word to infiltrate your mind. Begin to worship Him. Set aside the distractions. This coming year is going to have a bunch of distractions. Don't get to the end of next year and have a regret and be part of the 30% who said, oh man, I wish I had done it, but I didn't, and now I regret it. Understand that everything that is good in your life comes from God. Begin to spend time in His Word. Make that New Year's resolution to grow in His Word. Reading God's Word fills your mind with God's truth. Here's the third thing. Live for God. Live for God. Some of you are probably sitting there thinking, Pastor, I already live for God. What are you talking about? I'm a Christian. I believe in God. I live for God every day. I think that we would be surprised how often we don't live for God. I think we would be surprised when we realize that How many times we've made a decision, but we've never really actually stopped and said, God, what decision should I make? Or we face a situation, we get angry. Or we take matters into our own hands. Or we take a deep offense to something. Because when we begin to do that, we're actually not living for God. You see, Jesus promised us that in this world, you're going to have trouble. It's inevitable that if the sun came up this morning, you're going to have trouble. You're going to go through challenges and difficulties. But we need to remember is that Jesus has promised to be with you even in the midst of those difficulties. And so rather than trying to do it on our own, rather than trying to figure it out on our own, we need to resolve going into 2025. I'm going to live for God no matter what happens. I'm going to trust Him with my life. I'm going to trust Him that He is writing my story. Whatever that story is going to be, He's going to be in the midst of it. Whether it's good or bad, I'm going to know the faithfulness of God because I have chosen to face the challenge and walk in obedience and trust God in the midst of it. And because I have done that, I will see the goodness and faithfulness of God should He give me another year. Are you with me? We come through a Christmas season and we remind ourselves that the name of Jesus is Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. But I think we need to remind ourselves every day, all day, throughout the year, that God has given us His Spirit to live in us so that we are never alone. He never watches from a distance, but He's here. I'm going to invite our prayer team to come up, and if you're online, I'm going to invite you to jump into the chat room, and our host will pray with you if you want someone to pray with you. But I'm going to invite our prayer team to come and our pastors to come, and if you have carried a burden and a weight, and you just cannot shake it off, and you just need a moment where you can stand with someone who will put their hand on your shoulder or take your hand, and they will pray with you, and they will stand with you, and they will encourage you. I want to encourage you to take a step out and to come and stand at the altar. Come to the altar. Let God take those regrets and those worries and those fears of the year past and give you hope for your future of the year to come. Amen. Father God, You know each of our lives because You are writing our story. You know us, and there is no surprises to You. You are in control of every situation. God, You have our divine destiny in mind. You know our divine purpose. You know why You created us. You have made us to do many good things. But God, sometimes the weight of this world is so heavy. I pray that, God, we would turn that weight onto You. And that You, oh God, would begin to refresh us, renew us, give us hope, give us joy, give us peace. God, that we would walk into a new year fully confident that, God, if You are faithful in the last, You'll be faithful in the one to come. And I pray, oh God, that You would be glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's episode. If you accepted Christ for the first time today, we want to help you with next steps. Please email us at prayer@ppclife.ca, and a pastor or volunteer will be in touch with you. We pray that you have a wonderful and safe day or night, and we'll see you soon, church family.